Good morning, church. It is good to be in the house of God with brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Oh, my. If you're visiting today, we're glad you're here today visiting with us. If you're a member here today, we are not so glad that you're here with us today. So I'm kidding about the last part. We're grateful for everyone being here. Gary, that song, what I remember that song is going to one of the Ray Walkers, you know, when he would sing, Ray Walker sings, when he would sing that at times. And I know my mom was this one time, and I just remember her breaking down in tears. It's such a beautiful, beautiful song. And isn't that the truth that, you know, that no one wants to walk alone, no one wants to be by themselves. And in those final moments in walking in the eternal throne with God, he's there with us. But realize that he's with us here today. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as church family, that we walk with each other, that we are united with each other, that we are strengthened. And so just grateful to be here. I'm thankful that my son-in-law got a chance to present a lesson. I heard that he did a pretty good job. Did he? Yes. Amen. I'll tell Ryan you said he did a terrible job, and let him know that. Oh, maybe I'll hear this part of the sermon. Phil, can we edit that part out? No. But anyways, I'm grateful. Ryan is a very talented young man, just a wonderful song leader, and just has good, deep thoughts in the Word of God, and for that, I am truly grateful. And last weekend, my wife and I went away to a Weekend to Remember. Has anybody ever gone to a Weekend to Remember event? Has anybody ever heard of it? Okay. Well, let me educate you, okay? Weekend to Remember is from Family Life Today. It's a wonderful ministry. There are a lot out there. Like, you've heard of Focus on the Family? Focus on the Family has their types of programs that they offer. New Life. We went to a marriage seminar in October from New Life, and this one this past weekend was from Family Life. I wish they maybe changed their names a little bit more radically because it gets a little confusing. But anyways, a Weekend to Remember is a weekend to remember with your spouse, your loved one. Whether you're struggling in your relationship with your husband or your wife, whether things are on cruise control, or whether you're on the mountaintop and things are great, I guarantee, and I'm going to make sure you're aware of it the next time this comes about, that you will be blessed if you go and participate. It's wonderful. It was held up in Cranberry. We didn't stay at the hotel. We just traveled back and forth. But it's all day. They take you through a program. It's wonderful, practical advice. It is a true, true blessing. Okay, so if you have a chance to participate in it, I would encourage you to do so. It's like, well, we don't have any problems in our marriage. Oh, you have problems. Believe no. Just the fact is that life happens, and sometimes we can kind of forget some things. It just resets everything in a wonderful, wonderful way. That being said, I've just one more announcement, and that is at the end of service, I did this a couple weeks ago. At the end of service, I'm going to stay up here in the front if you would like prayer. We always offer an invitation for people to come forward to be baptized into Christ or also for prayer. But if you're awkward about walking publicly in front but would like some prayer, you know, more one-on-one, I'll be up here and for that if you want to do that. So make yourself available and say, I don't want to make this public, but would you pray for this situation? I would be honored to do that, or if the elders are still up here, we can do that also. That being said, another opportunity. I'm going to start. I've done this for a little while, but I'm going to include you all in this now. And this would incorporate you into coming to Bible class too, if you're bold enough, brave enough, or get up early enough. But around 9 o'clock, I have prayer time here before Bible class. So I come up to this area here and I kneel pretty much at the throne, if you will. So if you'd like to come and join me, my wife, whoever else, in that time of prayer before we have Bible study, before we have worship, I'd be honored. If you don't want to come, I'm okay with that. All right, you'll just be on the naughty list, and that'll hurt you in that regard. And lastly, I'm just starting this. This coming Tuesday, it'll be on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. If you're willing to come out, 10 o'clock, I'll be here to have a time of prayer. It'll be a little different than what you're used to, more than likely, but if you'd like to come and have a time of prayer, invite a friend, invite neighbors, invite whatever, you'll be blessed because of that. Not because I'm doing it, because God is doing something through that. So we're going to be people of prayer and stuff. So just making that available to you if you would like to. And I'll unlock the doors, and if you show up, fantastic. If you don't, I'll still be praying. So anyways, got that? So later on, I'll quiz you about the times, the dates, and all that stuff, and see if you have that memorized. So setting an example, it says here, setting an example. You read that in the scriptures that I read this morning. We'll get into 1 Timothy chapter 4 in just a moment. I want to talk to you just a second about setting that example. It was important in my life. I know that most of you, if you don't know, you know, I was an atheist for many years. And it wasn't until my early 20s that I became a Christian. But as an atheist, as an unbeliever in God, I never drank. One time, I'll confess, one time I did take a sip of wine. And that's when I became of age at Thanksgiving. And my mom said, I wasn't being sneaky. She said, "You're allowed, Butch, you can have, you know, because put the wine glasses on, pour a little wine on everyone's wine glasses." I was like, "Yeah, I'm a big guy now. All right, I forget what it was." I took a sip of that. I was like, "Oh, man, that's terrible. Can we replace that with the milk?" And that was the only time. Why is that? Because I didn't believe in God. I didn't care. Well, my dad told me, it's really interesting. My dad told me, he said, "You know, Butch, if you're going to be an athlete," because me and my sports, "you're going to be an athlete, people are going to look at you. What are you going to show? What are you going to demonstrate to people?" He said, "So, you know, as an athlete, you ought to watch yourself." And he mentioned about drinking and stuff. That stuck in me. That if little kids would be looking up to me, I ought not to be drinking. So I never drank. That was one reason why. The other reason why, and that is people around me, family members and friends, friends of mine at young ages, I mean, the teenage years, the middle teen years, getting drunk. And just being, when they did that, I didn't like them at all. They were completely different people, and I hated that. And I remember even those who proclaimed to have faith in Jesus would say to me, "Hey, Butch, come on, just take a drink, just take a drink. Just take a sip, just drink." Matter of fact, when I stayed on campus, when I was down at Cal State, you know, not California, it's a small college, California, University of Pennsylvania, and the offensive lineman showed up in my dorm. "Get me a beer can. Hey, come on, take a drink. You don't drink. Come on." My roommate had told him that, who, you know, was of a so-called faith and stuff. He's encouraged him. So I opened that up. I walked over on the fourth floor of Longenecker Hall, opened up the window, and proceeded to just dump it out. Didn't take a drink. I got tackled because, you know, you don't have money at college. They took it off me and just left me alone. Never bothered me. So I didn't do that. You know, I just so realized setting an example of how important that was, because it's kind of strange to think like, well, as an atheist, didn't believe in God, didn't take a drink, not that problem. I want you to take a look at this person here. Does anybody know who this person is? No? This person's name is Blake Butera. Now, on Wednesday nights, I have to bring something up. On Wednesday nights, there's a person at church that always asks me about my age, and that's Eli. Eli, you remember how you asked me how old I am? How old did I tell you I am? Did you remember how old? Don't help him, Grandma Tammy. 26. See that? He's learning a lot. What are you all laughing about? No, but then I said to him one time, I said, and this was a couple weeks ago, I said, "Eli, who looks older, your dad or me?" He chose badly. I couldn't wait for Phil to get there. Like, "Phil, your son said this and stuff in the answer." And then he changed that since then. Now, let me ask you this question. We'll have some fun here, okay? We'll see about Eli, your guessing abilities. You take a look at that picture. Do you think that guy is older than me or younger than me? Are you sure? Do you want to reconsider your answer? No, he's younger than me? All right. That's good, because this guy here, he's the youngest manager in baseball history. 33 years old, Blake Butera, the Washington Nationals in 2025 was appointed the youngest manager. That's pretty cool. 30, and by the way, 33 years old. All right, let's do another one. Okay, anybody know this one? All right, I'm going to leave you alone. Isaiah, does this person look younger than me, older than me? Answer wisely. Well, I'm not so sure. Did you see what he did? Did you see that? He said younger, but what did he do with his head? He shook it like this. So you're saying yes and no. So is he younger than me, do you think, or older than me? You are correct. Very good guess. This guy's name is Ryan Saunders. He's 33 years old, also the youngest basketball coach in NBA history for the Minnesota Timberwolves. That's interesting. All right, Ezra, you're up next. Atlas will be last. We'll see how Atlas does with all this. All righty. Now, this is a tough one here. Look at that. That's black and white. All right. And look at the youthfulness here, Ezra. The youthfulness. Is he older than me or younger than me? Are you sure? It's in black and white. Look at that. You still with your answer. You are correct. How old do you think he is, Ezra? I'm kind of curious. How old do you think he looks? 14. Interesting. Isaiah, how old do you think he looks? 12. You guys are interesting. Eli, how old do you think he looks? He's the closest. Anyways, this guy here, his name is, I have to come back, Gary Green. He was the head coach for the Washington Capitals. Again, these are all professional sports teams. In 1979, 26 years old. 26 years old. Well, one more. Does anybody know this person? And they're like, some are like, I think I recognize this one. This is Sean McVay. All right, you know, the little kid. There's no little kids around here. All right, back to you, Eli. Back to you. Does this guy look older than me or younger than me? Older. I love it. Now you're back on the good list and stuff. And by the way, look what he has on his head. I think he works at McDonald's, doesn't he? He's a head football coach for the LA Rams. He's 30 years old when he became coach of the Rams. 30 years old. So we have all those guys. Why did I bring that up to you? Oh, just in a second. My mouth is very dry. Excuse me. And that is this. Most times when you are going to take a position of a coach of a professional franchise, well, what do they look for? They look for someone who's had somewhat experience. Experience is amazing, because when you have experience, what? You have life under you. You've had opportunities, and so you know some things. And if you're growing, you may be changing some things. All these guys that are up on here were appointed young coaches and the youngest in their profession. And the problem is, and that is, people will say this, well, they're young, but it'd say, well, some will say they're too young. They don't have enough experience. You know, look at their resume. Their resume doesn't, you know, speak of anything. That why would you hire somebody like this? Now, I can't speak for the other ones. I didn't look at the records, but this guy here has been very successful coaching in the NFL. He's had many successful seasons. He even won a Super Bowl, even though they say he was too young to do this. So let me ask you this question. When you look for, say like, well, you know, let's find a minister. Let's get rid of Brian, find a minister. What do you look for in a minister? What would be on the top search? Married? That'd be important. Would age be a factor? Has he preached? Is he just out of school? Would you take someone who's just out of Bible school and say, yeah, we want you to be our guy? Or you say, yeah, we want you to be our guy, but just not yet. You can work with the kids. You can work with the youth. That'll be your job for 10 years, and then you can go ahead and do that. So I'm coming from with this. We do this in all walks. You know, we want people to have experience. So why would you be willing to hire somebody young? Well, sometimes you're just taking someone impressed you somehow. Let me ask this question, church. How old was Timothy when Paul wrote this letter to him? Do you know? Take some guesses. How old do you think? It says about his youth and stuff. How old? Say some numbers. 16. Who said 16? I love it. That's a good guess. 17. Who said 17? Do I get 18? 18. I went for 18. I'm doing an auction now. Well, it says that he was in his late 20s to early to mid 30s. And from what I've read, it seems like most experts lean to the mid 30s. Isn't it fascinating? All those coaches were 33, 33, 30, and of course the hockey guy was 26, but Washington wasn't very good back then anyway, so it would take anybody to coach that team. And so you have these guys and their youthfulness, and Timothy in his youth. And then we come across, we'll read this scripture, what Paul says. He says this to Timothy, command and teach these things. What was Timothy supposed to command and teach? Well, we covered this stuff. Have nothing to do with distractions of the faith, like myths or irreverency. Train yourself in godliness. Toil and strive for the hope that we have in living God. Teach and command these things. They're important. And then he says this, let no one despise you for your, but set in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so what we find in this, as you take a look, and that is, he says here, let no one despise you. Why would they despise him? Why would they be bothered by that? Well, go back to those coaches. You know, he's a young guy, and he's going to be teaching older men of the church. He's going to be teaching the middle-aged men of the church. No, Timothy, maybe you should focus on youth ministry. Maybe you should focus in a certain area. And maybe because of his youth and his you know, where he is in his walk with God, that because of that, jealousy creeps in. The comments of, well, what's he done? How long has he been a Christian? What's his conversion story? What's this all about? And what we find is that Paul tells him, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. If you're going to let no one despise you, if you're young, starting off in a job, and you want to impress, if you want to let people know that you can do the job, what do? You show up for work. You do all the things that you need to do. If you don't know something, what do? You learn it, right? You've experienced this stuff in your walks. When you start a job, you're like, well, geez, I'm the youngest person here. And the older people are looking at me like, what's this person know? What do they do? And you start learning, you start growing, you start developing. And he says here, let no one despise you for your youth. And he's going to talk about this. But he says, set the believers an example. Brothers and sisters, are you setting an example for the believers? Or do you just look for someone who is the minister to set you an example? Or do you look for the elders to set you an example? What about your family? Are you setting an example for your kids? Are you setting an example for your grandkids? Are you setting an example for your neighbors? Are you setting an example for people in the community? How you live your life is important. This just isn't for Timothy. And whether you're, 75 and been a Christian for a gazillion years, or whether you're 20 years old and been a Christian for 6 months, your responsibility is to set an example. And he says here, which is wonderful, he says what? Set an example in what? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul says, what you say before people is important. Paul says how you live before people is important. Paul says how you love before people is important. Because if you just love those who love you, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, how different are you than the pagans? They love each other. But are you willing to love those who seem to be unlovable? Or what about, this idea, as he says here, not just in that, but in faith. How is your faith an example to those? How about the purity that comes from you? The godliness that he says, train yourself in godliness. Do these things for what reason? For your glory? For your honor? No, for his. For his. We are to do these things. So what's important for Timothy is important for us. And that is important for us to practice. Men, women, young, old, what? You say what you do, how you do things is important. And by the way, let me ask this question. Have you ever watched or saw another brother or sister who proclaimed to be a Jesus follower? You know them, maybe you've attended church with them, but then you get out in the community and you're shocked by their behavior. You're shocked by their conduct. If that were to take place or happen, please do not let that discourage you, because that is a person. We have an example to follow in scriptures. We should strive to be that example, but understand that there will be people that will live that will disappoint us. Now, I remember my brother who helped lead me to Christ, and he was telling me about he changed jobs from different oil companies. It was wonderful. He was working out in Western Kansas. And he said one of the shepherds of the church, he said, you know, the way he talks at church is completely different in the work environment. He said, I don't know. He was just rocked over it, shocked over it. Well, if that's the way you're going to behave, then what does it tell people around you? You can say what you want. You can believe what you want. It doesn't matter if you come here and worship and praise God. Just do what you want. Paul says, no, Timothy, you can't do that. Your youth, don't let people despise you because of your youth. Be an example. That means be diligent. You know, not to work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. But set that example, how you talk, how you conduct yourself, how you love, and how, of course, you live your faith out and live in purity. And then he says this. I love this. So think about this. If you're going to try to be that example, and you know, Paul just listed those five things here, right? How you conduct yourself, how you love and all that, how your speech goes. He says this, until I come, say that again. Say it with passion. Yeah, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to preaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. You know, sometimes we devote ourselves to things, don't we? We devote ourselves. I can get up and devote myself to sports. Whether it's college football, pro football, hockey, and whatever else. You know, years ago, I can tell you starting players and where they were drafted and college they played for, because I devoted myself to those things. Yours may be in mechanics, or yours may be book clubs. Yours may be, and it's fine to have things you want to devote yourself to, have hobbies. But realize that if you're going to be an example, if you're going to be an example in your speech and your conduct and your love, your faith and purity, then he says what you ought to do is you ought to devote yourself. And what are you going to devote yourself to? Devote myself to watching NFL Live? Well, I could do that. But how's that allow me to be better in my speech, my conduct? How's that help me love? But he says, devote yourself, what's that say? To the public reading of scripture. God's word. If you want to be changed and be that example, devote yourself to his word. The public reading of God's word is absolutely necessary. The private reading of God's word is absolutely essential. Get into God's word. How do you know about the nature of God? How do you know God's loving? How do you know God's plan for you? How do you know who you are? It's all revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. God's word is a love letter to humanity. Cherish it. Adore it. Just bathe yourself in it. To exhortation, to teaching, to building each other up, right? That's what's really happening here. So as we teach, as we exhort one another, we are doing what? We're driving each other towards being that example in our speech, in our conduct, in our faith, in our love, in our purity. All those things are being fanned, are being built up. And why is that? Because people can look at me in the community and say, what a wonderful example that Brian Rank is, or you are. No. It's because we're to live differently here. We're to live differently out in the world. We're to live differently because we are to be light into darkness. We are to be an example to those around us because we live in a broken world, if you aren't aware of that. We live in a sin-filled world. We have people, neighbors, friends, people in the community we cross pathways with all the time who are walking in darkness, who are bound and shackled, right, by the enemy. And they don't even know it. And if we can't live out this life, if we can't express this verbally, then how will they know about? How will they know that the importance of living differently for that? So brothers and sisters, realize that. So this is so important. And by the way, here's this interesting one too. Did you notice too about Timothy's gift? It says, do not neglect the gift you have. He's been given a gift. Have you been given a gift by God? Have you been given a gift by God? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. But it says here, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. That gets a little scary, doesn't it? I'm telling you one thing. If you're ever wanting to know, or maybe to, you know, God make it clear of maybe other gifts you might have, maybe seek that. Seek the shepherds praying over you, praying for you. Maybe your church family helping you in that regard. So, going along in that regard. So, how did Timothy receive this? By having that. I think that's a beautiful thing. And then lastly, as we go through this, it says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that you may see your, say it again, say it with passion, progress. Yes, I love it. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay? That's what he says. Now, I find it interesting. So if you want to devote yourself, you got to do something. If you want to take this seriously, then you need to practice these things. You have to immerse yourself in these things. You have to persist in these things. Now, just because you know my connection with sports, right? Let's just take, for example, the game that's going to take place between the Pittsburgh Steelers and some team in Ohio. We don't even know who that team is. Anyways, think about this. What happened from last week to this coming Sunday with both teams? Do you think that they stayed home and just kind of ate what they wanted to eat? Do you think they just stayed home and just watched Netflix and binged on some shows? Do you think maybe they just kind of went for a walk up in the hills and the mountains and, you know, just, you know, maybe rode their bikes, did whatever? Do you think they did any of those types of things? That's right. I love it. Thank you, Eli. Noah's right. Because you can't get better unless you practice. Some people will say, have you heard practice makes? That's a lie. That's not true. If I throw a ball and I throw the wrong way, I'm throwing the ball same side, right? This is a very immature pattern throwing. I do this and I do it time and time again. And I practice that. I now throw that way all the time. Well, it hasn't made me perfect because it's wrong. It's wrong. You step the opposite foot. You step, you rotate the hips, the trunk, all that stuff, how it works together. You do that. Practice gives you opportunity to demonstrate a knowledge. It gives you an opportunity to grow. It gives you an opportunity to see where you're missing things. So they go up and they call that play and you go this way instead of that way. Oh, what am I doing? You run that play again, run that play again, run that play again. Practice, practice, practice. Immerse yourself in it. How do those football players know what the play is? Well, there's things called a playbook. They look at the playbook. They go to these guys. That's all that they do. Well, we have a playbook and that's God's word. Are we practicing it? Are we putting ourselves in other opportunities and are we immersing ourselves in that? And then you say, well, then there are times when I just don't feel like it. There are times it's just hard. I'm tired with kids and it's family life and it's difficult. Well, there's one more up there. Persist. Persist. You don't think those guys go through aches and pains? They've been banged up from the previous weeks. They've got the bumps. They got the bruises. But they're working through it. Like, okay, I'm going to show up because this is my job. I'm going to get in that huddle. I'm going to hear the play call and I'm going to do my job. And so, yes, you're like, well, I'm tired. I'm a little worn out. But you know what? I'm still going to get up early or stay up a little bit later or in the middle of the day, open God's word, pray to Heavenly Father for his guidance. I'm going to come and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to come and maybe participate in a time of prayer that Brian's offered or a Wednesday night study. Or you know what? I'm going to have a study in my home. I'm going to do certain things. And when it gets difficult, when the enemy starts putting those thoughts of doubt in your head, going, well, is it really worth it? I'm tired. Is it really worth it? I'm not getting anything out of it and stuff. You know what? When you do that, you are still getting. God is working on you in a wonderful way. It's one of those where it's like, it's almost like the Karate Kid. Remember the movie Karate Kid? Where Danielson's getting all mad about all the slave labor he's been doing for free. And then, of course, Miss Miyagi shows up and tells me, says, show me this, show me that. And it's like all of a sudden, all that trend, that movement that he was time and again, that muscle memory that was built in. Well, the reality is that is go through is because all of a sudden, when you look back, when you say, you know, I was really tired and stuff, I know God was with me and I was still growing. Did I feel like it? Feelings are lying to you. Feelings are deceptive. They're from the enemy. When you want to talk about discouragement, talk about is it worth it? It's worth it. God is worth it. It is worth living this out, practicing, immersing yourself, and persisting. Because when you do that, you can be an example because you're going to devote yourself to all the right things. Amen? Brothers and sisters, I hope something has been said to draw you into your faith, to want you to say, you know what? What Paul says that to Timothy, I read my name in there. Brian, be an example. Take this seriously. Devote yourself. Practice these things. Immerse yourself. Do these things. And when you do that, allow God to shape and mold you so that my speech becomes consistent, so that my actions become consistent. So I can love like God desires for me to love. So my faith can continue to grow. And so the purity that God desires for me can be there. All for His glory as He continues to transform us into His image. If you are here today and you are not a child of God, if you are not a disciple of Jesus, I know what you're waiting for. If you want to talk to me afterwards and ask me some questions and, you know, why were you an atheist? Now are you a Christian? I'd be more willing to talk to you. But if you know, and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, you know it's saying, I need this relationship. I need to get right with God. I can't continue to walk in darkness. I can't continue to walk and live in this sin. I need to change. Don't ignore that. So we have a time when we'll stand and sing a song at the end here, and that's your opportunity to come forward and to ask that you want to be baptized into Christ, and we can take care of that. Or if you're here today and your heart is yearning and breaking for some personal issue that you're going through, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. And again, like I said, if there's something that's too difficult or you want to have more of a private time, you can do that. We want to give all glory to God. We are a church family. We are a church family. As I said, that song that you sang before my sermon, where no one stands alone. You're not alone. The enemy wants you to think you ought to live in isolation, live in quietness, live with the pain, live with the guilt, live with the shame, and don't tell anybody. But we are united, not just with God, but with one another, to help one another. I was watching, I was doing an exercise on an iFit bike, and this guy's doing this ride through the Redwoods in California. Anybody ever go see the Redwoods up close? I never did. I've heard of it and stuff. There's like a tunnel through this one. You see that? It's like, that's incredible. But anyway, this guy's riding through, and he's telling about the Redwoods. He said, you know, their roots don't grow very deep. These unbelievably large trees, the roots don't grow very deep. They grow out up to 100 feet. And what they do is that they grow out and the other ones grow out and connect with them. And you say, well, how are these tall trees don't fall over? It's because they are not just in the soil, they're not that deep, but the other redwoods support them. Let us be supported by one another. Don't walk through life alone. We are family. Let us be connected and love on one another. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, please do so. While we stand.